evening. It's a blessing to be here. It has been a work in progress to make this happen. I don't know why. Maybe I wasn't ready. Maybe you weren't ready. Maybe both of us weren't ready. But in God's time, I look forward to spending the weekend with you and sharing and enjoying the Word of God together. I appreciate the emphasis on resting. We all live, I do, and I think most of y'all probably can agree with this, we live very busy lives. My oldest son is 19, and his name is Avery, and we also have an older daughter, Emma. She's 17. They are in school and work and decided to stay home. He just got back from Mexico on Tuesday. He's been down there for, I believe, 6 weeks. And I was just talking to him, sitting in the bedroom, talking to him last evening. And I just asked him, what are some of the things that God just spoke to you, besides what you went down there for? And he said, man, he said, Dad, he said, those people down there enjoy life. He said, they're not in a hurry. They're not in a rush. He said, they will just, every evening, it's neighbors coming over, sitting and talking. There's just a tremendous amount of rest and relationship. And I believe that's something that I crave in my life, and I think we all do, because God created us as relational people, and He created us to have relationships with each other. And so this weekend, and I'll just say this, this is the first time I've ever had revivals in a Mennonite church. So I don't even know if I'm a proper evangelist. I guess we'll find that out this weekend. But I do enjoy looking into the Word of God, and I do enjoy sharing it with other people. Most of my evangelism work has been imprisoned and in various other ways. So this evening and this weekend, I really look forward to getting to know you on a relational level, as well as just looking into the Word of God together and us laying aside the cares of the world and looking at the Word of God. This evening, I've chosen to look at the word sanctification. And I don't know if you can pull a definition to the front of your mind immediately on the word sanctification, but it means basically to be set apart or to grow and to become more and more like the God that you worship. And I don't know how does that look as you think about your life. How does that look in your life? Some of you probably are new Christians. You may be just a few years into your walk with God. I ate supper with a couple that has been walking with God for a long time. Brother Sam and Edna. Sam has been a mentor to me and helped me tremendously in my life over the last 10 years. Sam has been walking with God for a long time, and some of you, you may match him in the length of that walk. What has sanctification looked like in your life? Can you look back and you have those guideposts, those mile markers in your life where you say, these are times when I laid something aside and I drew closer to God? Can you look back in your life and say, it has been a continual journey towards God and becoming more and more like God? And I don't know how you feel. If you feel like you've been doing that, I would say my life has been somewhat of a kind of this up and down, and sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. And I'm a human, just like everybody else, and so sometimes I don't always see that continual and that progressive sanctification that I desire in my own life. And I was reminded of that this week. I was having a conversation with somebody. And there was a particular subject matter we were discussing that in the past, I felt strongly about that. It was nothing of spiritual value. And I thought that that was something I didn't care about anymore. That was juvenile. It was in my past. And we got to talking about this, and I realized within myself, I felt this desire to rise up and to defend where I was at on that juvenile issue. And I realized that though I thought I had nailed that old man to the cross in that situation, there was still a little bit of life there. It was good for me to realize that I thought that that issue no longer affected me, but here it did, more than I realized. And so this idea of sanctification, progressive sanctification, is us continually, as we're going through life, laying aside the old man and becoming more and more like Christ and like our Savior. I also had an incident last week. I have a couple of employees, and two of them have had some relational issues, challenges in the past. And the one is a 60-year-old. He's looking forward to retirement. He's a deacon in his church, in St. Peter's Baptist Church in town. Him and I consider him a brother in Christ, and we share on a spiritual level. This other employee is in his 20s, a young man, full of ideas, full of just wanting to make his mark in the world, and he's not a Christian, or he's not a practicing Christian, we'll put it that way. And so these two have in the past butted heads, and I got a call last week saying that one of them took a 2x4 after the other one. Now that's kind of crossing a line in my mind, and so I dropped what I was doing and headed there to work with the situation. And as I do, now you would think, which one picked up the 2x4? It was the 60-year-old. It was the deacon of the church. Now, he didn't use it, but he was sending a signal to the young whippersnapper that he's not going to be pushed around. So in working with him through that situation through the afternoon, as I do with him, I appealed to him as a brother in Christ, not necessarily as an employee. Because I said, his name, said, you and I, we are Christians. God holds us to a higher standard, and we should hold ourselves to a higher standard as well. That is what sanctification is about. As we become more and more like Christ, we become less and less like the ungodly world around us. And I think, and I know, that God expects that of us, out of us, as we go through life, to be an example to those that are not believers. And so this evening, I'm going to say there's three aspects to sanctification. The first one is a positional, and we understand that is, we're living a life of sin, and we truly repent, and we give our lives to Christ. We take up a positional a position as a child of God and as a follower of Christ. We become born again, and we become a part of the family of God. That becomes our new identity. And sonship is a very important word as we consider our position in Christ. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are part of the family of God. And that in itself calls us to a higher standard. In the Jewish culture, many times the biology is not as important as the identity. In other words, when Christ was in his ministry, many times he was identified as a carpenter. He was identified as the son of Joseph and the son of Mary. He was identified, even by his detractors, as a son of fornication, as a means of trying to disparage him. So identity is very important. And in Matthew chapter 5, we won't turn there. It's not our text for the night. But the Sermon on the Mount, he says that blessed is the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. That is an identity. If we are a peaceful person, we take on the identity of God, who is a person, a man, a God of peace. And so our works and how we live our lives brings about an identity to the rest of the world around us. Turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of verses in John chapter 8. verses 34 to 42. Actually, I think maybe I'll back up to verse 31. And in this passage, Jesus is contending with the crowd and with the religious leaders over this idea of sonship. Verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews," and I'll be reading out of my King James Version. It's my lifelong Bible, and I can't part with it, even though I prefer other versions. So if you have a different version, maybe you want to bring the King James the rest of the weekend if you like to read along with. All right, John chapter 8, verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin.'" Now, pause there for a minute. He says there that whosoever committeth sin, present participle, meaning a continuous or a repeated action. So somebody that lives a life of sin becomes a servant or a slave of sin. And I believe most of us can probably point to a time in our lives, if we are Christian today, we can point to a time in our lives when we were a slave or a servant to sin. I know I can. And obviously that would happen in varying degrees depending on where your path of life and how far from God you were before you made him Lord of your life. And so there was a time that we were all a slave to sin. We were a slave to Satan. We were a pawn of Satan, so to speak. And the truth of the matter is there was nothing that we could do about it. None of our good works, there was nothing that we could do, no amount of charity work, good works, that could in and of themselves bring us to Christ, and we needed a Redeemer. Reading on verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So he is saying a servant or a slave does not have a permanent home. Now those days are gone in America, but a slave was somebody that could be bought, could be sold, could be traded, actually could be killed in many cases without any repercussion. A slave was property. A slave was there to be used. A slave was there to benefit its master. And so Jesus is saying is that a slave does not have a permanent home. If we are a slave of Satan, we are simply there as a tool and an object of Satan for him to use and to abuse. But it says in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The Son, the gospel message, the redemption plan is what frees us from a life of slavery. Reading on verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's seed because ye seek to kill me, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Jesus saying is here that our deeds is really what reveals our parentage. Our deeds are what reveal who is our master and who we are serving. We can have perfect theology. We can have, we can be a preacher. We can be a teacher. We can be a song leader. We can be a Sunday school teacher. We can be a member of the church. None of those things really, truly identifies us as a child of God. But the deeds that we do, how do we live our lives on a daily basis, really determines, are we identified with the Son of God? And that is, in a nutshell, that is positional sanctification, where as we come to Christ and we dedicate our life to Him, we become identified as a Son of God and as a part of the family of God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I want to look at, for most of our message, our time this evening, look at the idea of progressive sanctification, because that is where we're at today. As living Christians, as most of us that have claimed the name of Christ, we become part of the family of God. Our life is a series of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Saying there that the work that he began in us is something that he wants to continue, and he wants to continue to refine us, to prune us, to shape us into his image and become more and more like him. And I think, in my mind, as I observe modern evangelical thought, in many cases I think this is one thing that is not emphasized enough. There's a lot of emphasis, especially in the emergent church movement, a lot of emphasis on salvation and bringing people to Christ and getting people saved, having rallies, having revivals, having whatever. And of course, that is important. I mean, bringing people to Christ is the call. That's the Great Commission. That is important. But this idea of not just bringing to people to Christ and saying you're good enough, just stay where you're at, but this idea of discipleship, this idea of as us as believers encouraging each other, us on an individual level, searching the Scripture, seeking God, becoming more and more like Him, that is progressive sanctification. And if you look at, is it Matthew chapter 25, I believe, where Jesus talks about dividing the sheep and the goats. At the end, where how is Jesus going to divide us? He's going to divide us by the things that we do. He said, you know, if you were, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. There's a very important thing for us as believers. Salvation is so important, but it's not the end of the road. We need this continuum, this progressive sanctification as we grow and become more and more like Christ. And I think sometimes us as Anabaptists or us as Mennonites, we're not immune from this. I appreciate the emphasis that is in our Anabaptist belief system on sanctification and growing and becoming more and more like Christ. But we're not immune from it. We can sometimes look at people, they become Christians, they join the church, become a member of the church, and we think, great, our work is done. We've got them here, and now it's just kind of coast through the rest of life. But I want to challenge and encourage, especially you older and more established Christians, to the young Christians in the congregation, it's so important that you continually support and encourage them. And as older believers, it's so important that we don't model childish religion and childish spirituality to the younger generation. Are we where we should be? Are we truly eating meat, or are we still drinking milk? It's so important for our spiritual lives and our spiritual desire not to stop after salvation, but to continue on in our walk with God. And this evening, I was talking to Sam and Ed, and we were talking about the thrift store, and I've heard bits and pieces about that. We've received some emails and some updates through BMA channels on how that is going. I really want to compliment you as a body for working together in that. It looks to me like a huge endeavor, and maybe it's not for you. You may be a bunch of supermen here. I don't know. But our congregation is about 60, 70 people. I'm just guessing similar size, and I don't know if I've got the I don't know if I got what it takes to motivate my people to do a huge job. So somebody here is very good at motivation, I take it, or you all are just a very well-trained, respectable bunch of people. You have a common goal and a common vision, apparently. But I was thinking about that thrift store, and I remember seeing a picture of it. Dale probably emailed it to me or showed it to me early on. And the building, as I recall, was pretty well grown up. I believe it was even, was it abandoned? I looked at that, and I'm not a builder, so I just saw nothing but a lifetime of problems. But to a builder, that is potential. I mean, he looks at that, and he sees potential. And as I recall, it was really grown up, maybe around with weeds and trees. And I want to just maybe draw an analogy of that to our spiritual lives this evening. I don't know, and I may get some of these details wrong, but the analogy still stands. I'm guessing that one of the first things that happened after that building took on new ownership and a new identity, no longer was that a condemned, wasted, falling apart building, but that building was owned, it had a name, it was bought with a price. I suppose it was bought with a price. It had a new identity, it had a new dream and a new vision. And I'm guessing the first thing that you guys did probably is go in there and clean up the outside. Mow down the weeds, cut down the trees, clean up the junk around it. And then, as I recall, seeing pictures of maybe a new roof going on it, you've been working around the outside. And I imagine people driving by in whatever the name of that town is, they're driving by and they're saying, you know what, somebody bought that old abandoned building. They probably went home and told their wives or their husbands or people they know that, hey, somebody bought that abandoned building, it has a new identity, and they are turning it into something useful. And so a lot of effort and work was put into the outside. Now, again, I'm not sure, I think Sam shared that you're still working on the outside, but maybe then moving to the inside. That's usually the way these projects go. But when you're done on the outside, you're going to invest your time and resources on the inside. But what are people going to see? They're going to look and drive by that building, they're going to think, well, those people quit. Now, those people aren't, they went so far, and now they quit. I mean, it's been 6 months, and I haven't seen anything change. But what they don't realize is that there is change happening, but it's happening on the inside. There's new floor and new walls and electric, plumbing, insulation. Every time you go by a construction site, you see that. It's just all kinds of work, visible work, walls being put up, roof, siding, and then boom, it goes dead. Because what's happening? All the work is happening on the inside. And I think that is a analogy that we can use to our own lives. When we come to Christ, we are abandoned. We are neglected. Our spiritual life is in a state of disarray. We are nothing good to look upon in our sin, in the darkness, and the chains and the slavery and the bondage that is in our lives. But Christ comes in, and the first thing he does is he frees us. He sets us free. He purchases us with a price. He takes those ugly things off of the outside, and he makes us new. I mean, and I'm not talking just about superficial clothing you wear, even though that may be a part of it. But if you've ever seen somebody that has lived a life of bondage and then be set free by the power of Christ, their whole countenance changes. Their whole, everything that radiates from them changes, and they become a new person. Even though they may wear the same clothes to church the next Sunday as they wore last Sunday, there's a difference in that person because they have been set free. They have a new identity. They have been cleaned up. And so I think that is a good analogy to the way Christ works in our lives. And so there's an instant change, but then God also starts working on the inside. And there's a lot of us here, most of us here, that he's kind of quit working on the outside. I mean, it's not much point working on this outside anymore. It's about as good as it's going to get. But he's continually working on the inside. And if you see me a year from now, I may look pretty much the same. But I hope that I can point to some things on the inside and say, there's been a little plumbing here, a little electrical here, a little cleaning here, a little painting here. And that is the way our spiritual lives are. That is sanctification. When we allow our owner, our Heavenly Father, He purchased us with a price, when we give Him the freedom to go through and to make those changes. He's a very nice Father. He doesn't force His way. If you close a door, He is going to leave it closed. He is going to knock. He's going to seek permission to clean that part of the room, but He will not bust the door down and do it against your will. And so, God is continually seeking, for those of us that have been believers for some time, God is continually looking for ways to improve the inside. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. You know, that thrift store, someday, I don't know what your time frame is, but someday, that thrift store is going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Right now, it's under construction, it's being modified, it's being cleaned up, it's being changed, and in fact, it's taking a lot of effort. I don't know if you have buyer's remorse or not, but I hope not. I encourage you, keep on going. That is a worthy endeavor. But there is going to come a day when that thrift store is going to start bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. And God calls us to bear fruit in His kingdom. In fact, it says if we're a worthless branch, we might as well be cut off and burned and got rid of. If we look in Hebrews chapter 5, let's look at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He is saying, Paul is challenging the recipients of this letter. He's saying, you should be teachers. You should no longer be spiritual babes, just coasting along or just staying put where you're at. I believe his audience here were people that were part of a church, part of a congregation, and he was challenging them to step up to the plate, to take your spiritual life seriously, to use it, that tremendous price that was paid for your salvation, to use it, that salvation, for the kingdom of God. And he wants us to be adults spiritually. And why is that? Look in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is why he challenges us to be spiritual adults. It's because when we use meat, when we consume meat, it exercises our senses to determine both good and evil. If we are spiritual babes, and we're not growing spiritually, and we are outsourcing what is right and what is wrong in life, we're always going to be spiritual babes. We're always going to be immature Christians. Now, we can easily outsource what is right and what is wrong. Now, that's pretty simple. What standard, who is telling you, who is telling me what is right and what is wrong? Is it my spiritual maturity that when I'm faced with, is this right, is this wrong? When I'm faced with that decision, is it my spiritual maturity? Is it my relationship with Christ? Is it the Holy Spirit living within me that is giving me direction? Or do I outsource that to something else? Example, I'm going to watch or look at something online. Facebook, YouTube, Instagram. I don't know. That's as far as I go. I don't even go to Instagram, sorry. I understand Instagram is where the young people reside today. So all of those platforms, I believe, say that we don't allow pornography on our platform. I think that's true. But what is pornography? Where do you draw the line on what is pornography? A Supreme Court justice was asked one time, said, what is pornography? He said, I don't know, but I know it when I see it. You know, what is pornography? There is a standard there. Do we just consume everything that is available on social media because it's not pornography? Because the powers that be have said, this is pornography and this is not. This is okay and this is wrong. See, I think God calls us as believers to a higher standard. I believe he does. If we outsource what is right and what is wrong to some ungodly people that are making the decisions of what is pornography, or not just pornography, what is violence? What is spiritual food? What is spiritual junk food? We're called upon to make all these decisions on a daily basis. And if we're spiritual babes and if we're children in Christ, we're not equipped to make those decisions. And so we resort to the path of least resistance, which is allow somebody else, outsource the decision of whether this is right and this is wrong to somebody else. God calls us as believers to consume the strong meat of his word. And the word of God is just a powerful and a valuable tool for us as believers to grow in Christ. And the older I get, the more I'm falling in love with the word of God. And I hope you are too. It is precious. It is valuable. When you're sad, when you're mad, when you've things are not going well, I have found that going to the Word of God is, that's a place of rest. Your emotions are wound up. Maybe your wife and you disagreed on something. Maybe that doesn't happen here. Maybe your boss and you disagreed on something. Maybe it's an interpersonal relationship problem, a family disagreement. All of those things, we all have those in varying degrees from one time or another. And during those times, our emotions are going wild. We're thinking things through of how we can handle this. I've found that just resting in the Word of God is one of the best things that we can do to correct our mind, correct our thoughts, and get us back. Sometimes, even if we are spiritual adults, sometimes we fall back into childishness, don't we? Sometimes somebody just does something the wrong way, and it just hits that spot that we thought we had total victory and control over, and we realize that we maybe just don't. Maybe there's a little wound there yet, and we want to respond in a spiritually childish way. God calls us to be adults. Second law of thermodynamics says that things that are left to themselves will steadily get worse and worse. As you walked up and you observed that thrift store for the first time, you realized that that law is true. Things left to themselves do not evolve to a higher state. They continually get worse and worse. And our spiritual life is very much the same. Now, let's look in chapter 6, next verse, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Paul says, therefore, because now we understand the importance of being spiritual adults, let's lay aside those foundational things. Do you ever find yourself, I do, do you ever find yourself, I've been a Christian for 25 years. Do you ever find yourself struggling with foundational things 25, 30, 40, 50 years later? I do sometimes. That example I gave of that thing from my youth, I thought that was crucified, and I realized that maybe there's a little life there. Maybe it's not totally crucified. And so Paul is saying, let's lay aside those foundational things, those things we struggled with when we were new believers. Let's get victory over them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us go on to a faithful, a deep, and a profitable relationship with Jesus Christ. So in closing this evening, God wants to do a continual work in us. And when we are able, speaking from my own life experience, those things in life that were there that I knew shouldn't be there, that I knew as Lee, as a child of God, this should not be in your life. And some of those things I struggled with for years. And God in his love was patient with me. He kept drawing me. He never gave up on me. But the victory, the joy, just the incredible peace that comes from being victorious over a stronghold in our life just can't be compared. It gave me just a love for God and a love for other people. Because really, sin is a tie that binds. It is selfishness. It makes us be consumed with self. And so my challenge this evening is, as we go through this weekend, I think God is calling us. He certainly called me as I studied and prepared. He's calling us to continue on in our walk with Him and to grow in grace and strength and grow into more and more of His image. Let's close with a prayer. God, I thank you for your word that we heard this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your redemptive work in my life, your redemptive work in those that are sitting in these pews. We thank you, God, for your love. Lord, you truly are a Father that has not given up on us, but you continue to call us. You continue to draw us to you. And God, we just stand in awe at your love for us. Lord, may the price you paid for us at Calvary, Lord, may it ever challenge us to a deeper and a deeper relationship with you. And so, God, we pray a blessing on each one as we go from here. Pray, Lord, that you would bless our time of rest tonight, our day tomorrow. I pray, God, that you'd bring us back together for another look into your word tomorrow evening. In your name we pray. Amen. I will say,